Well, I want you to take your copy of God's Word. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I want to talk to you tonight about how to manage burnout. How to manage burnout. I decided sitting here tonight what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a drummer. Man, I like that. That was good. He was just... You know, you got his power in that. I like that. Very well done. Very well done. All right, 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. Lord, bless us as we study your word tonight. Holy Spirit, just be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess stress is an enemy of every human being. And if constant stress has you feeling disillusioned and helpless and completely worn out, you may be suffering from burnout. And when you're burned out, problems seem insurmountable. Everything looks bleak and it's difficult to muster up the energy to care, let alone do anything about your situation. The unhappiness and the detachment burnout causes can threaten your job, can threaten your relationships, and it can do a number on your health if you're not careful. But burnout can be dealt with. And if you recognize the signs and the symptoms of burnout in its early stages, then simple stress management strategies may be enough to solve the problem. But in the later stages of burnout, recovery may take more time and more effort, but you can still regain your balance by reassessing your priorities, making time for yourself, and seeking support. Because burnout is a state of emotional, mental, and physical exhaustion that's caused by excessive and prolonged periods of stress. And it occurs when you feel overwhelmed and you feel unable to meet constant demands. And as that stress continues to build, you begin to lose the interest or the motivation that led you to take on a certain role in the first place, and you'll get to where you don't want to do it. So burnout reduces your productivity. It saps your energy. It leaves you feeling increasingly helpless and hopeless and cynical and resentful. And eventually you may feel like you have nothing more to give, and you may even feel like you have nothing worth living for. Well, our text for tonight deals with a man who was a prophet of God who is experiencing ministerial burnout. And it's kind of interesting because this bout with burnout that he is going through is coming on the heels of one of the greatest miracles of God, in that on the mountain, the God question was answered and a nation turned back to God. You remember that he is on the mountain. There are 850 prophets, Baal prophets, and other prophets that are there. They got to decide who God is. And so he tells them to go first. They build their altar. Absolutely nothing happens. They cut themselves and they do all kind of things and nothing happens. And then Elijah comes and builds the altar and prays to God. And after having made it seemingly a little more difficult, pours water all over. You know that story. And then the fire fell. And then they destroyed all of these bad prophets. So it's been a miraculous day for this man of God. And so he ought to be in a rejoicing mode. Everything is going his way. The nation turns back to God. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, you couldn't ask for any more. It was a time of great victory and great rejoicing in the heart of the man of God. But here's what we all need to remember. After every mountaintop, there's a valley. After every high, there's a low. And with success comes stress. It's a given. It's the way it works. So chapter 19 reveals to us the story of a man who had been literally and spiritually on the mountaintop with God. And he now finds himself hiding in a cave because the queen wants to kill him for what he did to her prophets. And we have this man of God who has just come off of this spiritual high saying, you know, God, I wish you'd just go ahead and kill me. I just want to die. I don't want to live anymore. Well, that doesn't sound like somebody who just won a great victory, does it? But remember, with every mountaintop, there's a valley. With every high, there's a low. With success comes stress. And so this is where he found himself. Well, I want to share with you four signs of burnout. Four signs of burnout. We see them in Elijah's life. And when you see them in your life, you'll know that you're headed in the wrong direction. Here's the first sign. And that is, we have a tendency to depreciate our worth to society. We have a tendency to depreciate our worth to society. In other words, we put ourselves down mentally. Now, it's almost like there's a little tape playing in your mind that says over and over again, I'm a nobody. My life doesn't matter. I'm insignificant. I don't count. I have no value. I have no worth whatsoever in this life. And it plays over and over in your mind. And when that begins to happen, when that starts happening, you know you're headed for burnout. Because when you begin to depreciate your worth to society, then something's wrong. Because everybody God created, he created with a purpose in mind, and God created people to do things. He didn't create secondhand human beings. He created us all to do his work. And so when you begin to depreciate your worth to society, then you better pay close attention to what's going on. In verse 4, he says, he went a day's journey into the desert, came to a broom tree, sat down under it, prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I want you to circle the words or underline the words in your Bible. I am no better. I am no better. Because you know what he's doing? He's comparing himself to his ancestors. And he's saying, I'm no better than those guys were. Well, listen to me. Comparison is one of the key weapons in Satan's arsenal. When you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're setting yourself up for emotional burnout. What you tend to do is to compare your life with the accomplishments of other people. And when you do that, it's normally with somebody who's really out there on the cutting edge and really getting the job done. And you compare yourself to them, and the result that you get is, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I don't know how it is in the business field you're in now or have been in or whatever, but I know that preachers have a tendency to look at other ministers' churches that are growing and successful, and if you're not careful, you find yourself starting to say, what are they doing that I'm not doing? Why are they in a building program and I have empty rooms all over the building? You begin to compare yourself to somebody else. You compare your talents. You compare your gifts. And you think how meager they are compared to the superstar quality of the person next door or the other man or woman in your office or even in the classroom. But the worst thing you do is when you start comparing your expectations with the way life has really turned out. When you start looking at the way life turned out with the way you expected it to be, you're setting yourself up for burnout. God says, don't do it. Don't depreciate your worth as one of His creations. Because once you start comparing yourself to other people who may be more, seemingly more successful than you are, let me tell you what else you'll start to do. You'll start criticizing yourself. You'll start criticizing yourself. And we are our own worst critics, are we not? Your worst critic lives right here, between your ears. You tell yourself, I must, I should, I have to, I ought to, I've got to. You begin to criticize yourself. And when all of those things that you must do, should do, have to do, ought to do, got to do, when they don't get done, when it doesn't happen, you move to phase three, and that is to feeling guilty about all the work you haven't gotten done. And you're setting yourself up for burnout. You compare, you criticize, and you put yourself on a guilt trip. We have a tendency to depreciate our worth to society. And when you're not happy with who you are, and there's room for improvement in all of our lives, I'm not saying that. But when you cannot function as the person God created you to function as, then you're headed for burnout. Because you're not going to be happy with anything you're doing. You're not going to be happy with anything that's going on in your life. And thus, you're not going to be of the worth to the kingdom that God created you to be. So never, ever depreciate your worth as one of God's creations. Let me tell you what else we do. We have a tendency to underrate our work. To underrate our work. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Nope. Forget that. Whatever it is, I'm going to read it to you. I got it here, but I'm not sure which verse it is. Anyhow, he says, I have worked very hard for the Lord God of the heavens, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you and have torn down your altars. Now, that's a problem for a man of God when he stands and preaches and teaches the Word of God, and what is supposed to happen doesn't happen. I mean, Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a teacher of the truth, and yet he blamed himself for things that were not his fault. He was to tell the people what God wanted them to do, but they weren't listening. And the nation was falling apart morally because they had some bad leadership. They had bad leaders at the top. They had brought in all kinds of paganism. And his teaching and preaching that was there, they weren't listening to it, and thus they weren't changing their lifestyle. And what does the preacher do? He blames himself. Now, I can tell you from personal experience how that feels. You blame yourself. Every preacher, every minister knows that feeling. But let me tell you, not only ministers. I believe every parent knows that feeling. Every parent knows that when you have poured yourself into your child and you have taught them spiritual things and you have done the best you could do to raise them in the wisdom and the admonition of the Lord, and their life falls teetotally apart, every parent knows that feeling. Every leader, at one time or another, knows that feeling. We're talking, but no one seems to be listening. And no one seems to be taking seriously what is being said. And we begin to underrate our work. We begin to say, well, there's something wrong with me. I'm the reason. I mean, preachers get this all the time. When they look out and they see more empty pews than they do filled pews, they say, must be me. Must be my fault. I must be doing something wrong. I'm not doing something right. And if you're not careful, it puts you on a guilt trip that will affect you mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and you find yourself in the midst of burnout. Because what happens with a lot of people, and I know there's none of you here tonight, but there are some people who try to control everything. What do they call those folks? Control freaks. You try to control everything. You try to make everything work. You've already gone through comparing yourself to somebody else, and now trying to control everything is number two. It's what could be referred to as the Messiah complex, where you're acting as if the whole world rests on your shoulders, that you have to make sure everything's going to turn out all right, that you have to hold everything together, that you have to work everything out, that you have to make it all work. Well, I got news for you. Can't do it. Can't do it. I don't care how good you are. When you try to be, and listen to me, when you try to be the CEO of the whole universe, you're setting yourself up for burnout. And this is a burden that God never intended for any of us to carry. Now, there are a lot of things in your life that are out of your control. You'll never be able to change them. You'll never be able to control them. You'll never be able to get your hands around them and make it what you want it to be. You remember Andy Stanley talked about this in our recent small group study, that there are just things that you and I have no control over, and when we realize that, then we have to learn how to trust God. Because if we can't control it, we have an understanding that God knows what's going on in my life because He knows everything about me, so He knows this is going on in my life. I can't do anything about it. So God, you know, and I've got to learn to trust. I've got to learn to faith you in this matter. You'll burn out if you don't realize that fact, that there are some things that God does hold you responsible for, and there are some things that no matter how hard you try, you're ultimately not responsible for and can't do anything about. A lot of times when the child goes bad, parents are going to blame themselves. That's natural and normal. But it's probably not your fault. You did what you thought was right. You did all you knew to do. And ultimately, there comes that time when every individual is held accountable for themselves. It hurts parents when things happen with their kids and they begin to blame themselves. Something goes wrong at work, you begin to blame yourself. Something goes wrong at church, you begin to blame yourself for it. But I want to tell you something, there are some things you can control and there are some things that only God can do. And it's not going to be any different. Don't underrate what God has called you to do. And don't beat yourself up when others do not always perform up to your level of expectation for them. Ultimately, they will be the ones who will have to answer for their inactivity. So, we have a tendency to depreciate our worth to society. We have a tendency to underrate our work. And here's the third thing. We have a tendency to exaggerate our problems. Anybody in here ever exaggerated about something? You know anybody who exaggerates? Okay. Sometimes we overemphasize what's wrong in our lives. And because we do that, we ignore God's blessing in our lives. Now, you may be the exception and not the rule, but for the most part, I've found that most of us as human beings dwell more on the negative than we do the positive. We're worst case scenario people. We just feel like this is the worst thing that could happen. We see the cup as half empty, not as half full. And if you're always focusing on the negative in your life, if that's all you ever look at, if you're always putting yourself down and you're always seeing everything negative, then you are setting yourself up for burnout. This is what happened to Elijah. You look at verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword." And then he says, "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." I'm the only one left. He's basically saying, "God, I'm the only person in the whole world who lives for you and loves you, and they're trying to kill me." Let's say it all together. Pity party. Listen, just a few days earlier, remember, they had this great miracle where Elijah prayed and the fire came down from heaven. I mean, it was a big deal. It was a big miracle. It was really impressive to have seen that. And the whole nation saw it. And the whole nation came to God in one day. Well, That kind of thing will wear you out emotionally. Positive things or negative things will wear you out emotionally. Do you remember even in Jesus' life that either before a major event was going to take place or after he was involved in a lot of hands-on ministry kind of thing, do you remember what he did? He went off into the mountain or into a place by himself and he prayed. He was either getting himself ready or he was energizing himself once again to go do it again. But Elijah says, I'm the only one. I'm all you got. Nobody else. He is so drained emotionally and spiritually and physically, he can't even focus on reality. He can't get the picture right. You ever been that tired? Or you couldn't focus? You ever been so worn out that you couldn't think straight? You can't see what's really happening and you think the whole world is caving in on you and you experience the Chicken Little complex, the sky is falling. It's so bad. This is what Elijah's doing. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one trying to do the right thing for you. And they're wanting to kill me. The only one, Elijah? Elijah, let me refresh your memory. A few days ago, the whole nation turned back to me. Weren't you there? Didn't you see it? Didn't you experience it? And in fact, God tells him a little later in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. I'm the only one, God. God says, I don't think so. I don't think so. We need to revisit that. There are 7,000 others who haven't even thought about betraying me. And that was 7,000 before the big revival took place on the mountain. Okay? And then he says on top of that, I'm the only one. They are trying to kill me. They. They will kill you if you let them. Well, I don't know, but they're saying this and they're doing the other. You know what that usually means? That means usually means one or two disobedient children of God are out trying to mess everything up. But it's they. And they to us is, whew, to everybody. Everybody's against me. Everybody wants to do me in. He makes it sound like it's a whole world. Wasn't a whole world. It was one woman. Jezebel. It's only one. She was after him because she was mad at him because he had all her prophets killed and she said, you know, may the gods do bad things to me if you're not dead by sunset. So he's afraid. He's afraid. He just witnessed God send fire down from heaven and now he's running from one woman. Some of you guys may know that that's probably the best thing to do at times. But he's running. He's afraid. He's afraid of Jezebel. Now, he's going through this emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning is when you listen to your feelings rather than to the facts. You focus on how you feel rather than on what What is reality? What's the truth? And emotional reasoning goes like this: I feel it, therefore it must be true. Have you learned yet that emotions lie? They lie. Feelings lie. Just because you feel something does not mean it's the truth. Feelings are highly unreliable. Now, truth is that some people come to church saying, I don't feel God's very close to me. Or I don't feel very close to God. I just don't feel it. Well, number one, you're wrong. God is just as close to you in the times of doubt and distress as He is during the spiritual highs that you have felt with Him in the past. God doesn't move. God doesn't change. The Bible says if you're a Christian, that Jesus Christ is in your heart. He is inside of you. He lives within you. He puts His Spirit inside of you. He never leaves you. The only thing that changes are your feelings. We sing a song and it moves you. And it makes you feel close to God. You know? Oh, that song, it moved me to tears. I just felt it. I had holy goosebumps all over me. Do you realize that feeling can go away about like that? The feeling can. The feeling can. On Monday morning, instead of being so close to God, you wonder, where is God? Well, He's in the same place He was when you sang that song. He's with you. He hasn't backed off. He hasn't moved. For some reason, your feelings changed. Well, I just don't feel it anymore. I just don't feel like that God is working in my life. I don't feel it. Hey, I've seen people walk an aisle of a church and to give their heart and their life to Jesus, and there's tears everywhere. And then I've seen people that walk down very matter-of-factly and said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Did they both get saved? Absolutely. But we want to say, you know, when it happens, you'll feel something. You'll feel something. Christianity is not about emotions or feelings. It's about a relationship with Almighty God. Amen. There's nothing to do with your feelings, because your feelings are going to change. So we have a tendency to exaggerate our problems. They're all out to get me. No, they're not, Elijah. There's only one. There's nobody left that loves you but me. No, there's not, Elijah. There was 7,000 before the whole nation repented. Then here's the last thing. We have a tendency to give up on our dreams. In other words, when you go through burnout, you depreciate your worth, you underrate your work, you exaggerate your problems. The next thing that happens, and it's a very natural progression, that is you lose your vision. When you start to burn out, you forfeit your future. You forget your goals. You basically want to give up. You're so emotionally and physically and spiritually drained, you just want to give up. But you know what happens? What happens is you stop caring. You stop caring. The dream's no longer there. The vision, the goal doesn't exist anymore. And when that happens, then you do wonder, do I really have anything to get up for tomorrow? Is there any reason for me to get up? And notice what Elijah said. He prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Boy, I don't know about you, but I've been down that road. A lot of times on Monday morning. I've had enough. Just go ahead and take me. Rather be there than here. Don't look at me so spiritual. You've said the same thing around your house. Well, if it's not going to get any better, I wish the Lord just take me on. So we give up on our dreams. Elijah prayed that he might die. I've had enough, it's just not worth it. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I want to die. Now, some of you may be at a similar point in your life tonight. You may be saying, I'm ready to check out of planet Earth. If this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be, then I'm just ready to go. Or somebody may be saying, I'm ready to check out of my marriage. I'm ready to check out of my career. I'm just tired of it. You're just ready to check out of life. Well, when you get to that point, you can guarantee yourself that you're at a point of burnout, because God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He created you, and He knows when it's time for you to go. And until that time comes, it's not His desire for us to sit around and poor me, poor me. They don't love me. They don't pay attention to me. They don't do what I ask them to do. Poor me. I wish I was just dead. No. I don't think that's what God has in mind. Now, next Sunday night, I'm going to talk to you about what to do about all this. But I'm not going to leave you hanging. That's why I gave you four blanks. Somebody will say, well, what do I do? Don't do that to me. I got a week. Let me give you four things you can do. And then I'll develop them next week. Number one, rest your body. That's what Elijah did. And God let him. Rest your body. Number two, you'll be glad to hear this. Release your frustration. Tell God how you really feel. He can take it. Number three, refocus on God. And number four, resume serving others with others in a partnership of faith. Rest your body, release your frustration, refocus on God, resume serving others with others. Burnout's a real thing. It's a tough thing. Because if you ever give up on what God's called you to do, then you have a serious problem. If you ever lose your vision, your focus, then you have a real problem. But it is a solvable one if you'll allow the Lord to do what only He can do. So I want to ask you to trust. I want to ask you to think about these things. I want to ask you to pray through these things this week. And if you're there, I want you to say, this is where I am. I've done that. I've done this. And right now I'm in the process of doing that. And I want you to draw a line and say, no more. No more. I serve a God who can send fire down out of heaven. I serve a God who can do the miraculous. I'm not going to be afraid of this person or that person or this situation or that situation. I'm going to trust God. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to stand here and proclaim your word. Not to become melodramatic, but I can relate to Elijah. I know what he was going through, and I know how he felt, and I've been there. And I've probably been through burnout. It's a tough thing to deal with, because you have dreams and you have goals and you have visions for your life, and when you see and notice and understand that probably the majority of what you wanted to accomplish in your life you're not going to be able to do, then that causes you to come to a point of depression in your life. But Father, we have to go back to the garden where Jesus prayed, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And God, you know, you're the only one who knows what you want us to be doing and how we can do it the best way we can to please you. Father, help us to deal openly and honestly with this subject tonight, and help us to learn to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may just need to come and pray tonight. You may need to come and talk with one of us tonight. You may need to make a public decision tonight. I don't know. You may just need to stay where you are and say, "God, I've said those very words. I've said all that stuff before. I'm saying it right now. And I know I got to get out of this fog that I'm in. I got to get refocused." If you'll ask him, he'll help you. Just let him do it. Stand together. Let's sing. Thank you. Okay, go ahead.
I need to share a testimony. You can sit down. It's not going to take long, but you can still sit down. You know, I enjoy good preaching. And I know many of you do. And tonight, that was some really, really good preaching. And I give praise to the Lord because not only was that something that I very clearly needed to hear, But in conversations over last weeks and months with some of you who are in this room today, all the way from youth up to adults, I know that this is a word from God that was exactly for you. I just know it was because of the things you have shared with me in small group and other times. And I give the Lord praise for very clearly speaking to us tonight. I just needed to say that.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. All right, Brother Bill, I'm guessing you're going to have our closing prayer since you're headed this way. All right. Okay. Let's stand together. Hope you'll stay for the fellowship after the prayer.
All right, all staff. Dining room, and we will be joining them shortly. We had a great message tonight. Certainly, I hope and pray that everyone is not suffering from burnout. But we know if you are, that God can take care of it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this special night, this night that you have given us, that. And a message that all of us can relate to from time to time. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are always able and ready to bring us out of any period of burnout that we may be suffering. But we thank you for this message that our pastor has brought to us. And we thank you for our pastors and our ministers that they serve us, and we know that as they serve us, that they're serving you. We know that we all need to serve you, and we pray, Lord, to that end. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, let me also ask, since this is Veterans Appreciation Week, that when you think of a veteran this week, say a little prayer for them, especially those who may be in harm's way. Let's all go over to the dining room.